I hope you had a good week. Personally, I've been down with man flu. If you're wondering what that is, just go check out my Facebook profile. But us men tend to become sissies when we get sick. And so I could feel the flu coming on last week, Sunday, and got home, and all of a sudden I was needing soup and my feet to be rubbed and all sorts of stuff. But I just commend women when they get sick because they just soldier on, man. But us men, we're weaker when it comes to sickness. And so, but I'm glad I'm on the mend and certainly feeling a whole lot better this morning. And why don't we go to God in prayer? Father, we thank you so much just for the privilege and opportunity to be able to meet together like this as a family this morning. God, your word is great. It is so powerful. There's no book like it that is able to transform our lives and just help us to understand you better and to understand ourselves better. And Father, I just thank you just for the words that you spoke through Reinhardt this morning, that it is all about your love, that the reason why we're here is because of the testimony of your grace, your unconditional love that you've expressed to us through the cross. And I pray this morning that as we look at cheerful sacrifice in the Bible, that you inspire our hearts with regards to you, the ultimate giver. And I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we continue part two in our series, Money, God or Gift. And money is always a sensitive topic. I don't know why, but if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, we're a church that talks about money as freely and openly as sharing our faith, helping the poor. It's not a no-go area. And the reason for that is because Jesus spoke so much about money in the New Testament, in fact, more than heaven and hell combined, that it's an important thing because it really tests where our heart's at spiritually. And so just to recap, last week we talked about stewardship, which is just a fancy word, teens, for managing God's money. Ultimately, He owns it, but we use it. We talked about how our fears reveal us. They reveal what we treasure and value in this life. And the things that we tend to fear, we tend to also worship at the same time. Because that is what we devote time and energy to. So if our eyes are fixed here on worldly things like our children, money, and personal relationships, they can become idols when we fear them and the outcome of them in our lives. But then we also talked further last week just about how ultimately God needs to be feared. He is awesome, majestic, powerful, and holy, and He's the one who we ought to revere ultimately. It is He who gives life and sustains life. You know, when you and I have this perspective of God, it automatically has an impact on our relationship with money and our heart toward money, which in turn impacts every single area of our lives. We also talked last week about looking at the importance of gratitude versus greed and ultimately being grateful for what it is that we have. This morning, we're going to be talking about cheerful sacrifice. Now, it's difficult to put those two words in the same sentence, isn't it? Cheerful sacrifice. But ultimately, that's what God expects of us to have. You know, a mom was trying to teach her daughter about the moral ethics of giving back to God. And so she decided, you know what, I'm going to give my daughter a 1-rand coin and a 10-rand note. And she said, you know, honey, you need to decide on what you need to give to God when we get to church. And so, you know, after the service, the daughter and the mom, they're kind of driving off. And she says, so what did you give? She said, no, I gave the 1 rand. She said, well, why did you give the 1 rand? And she said, well, the preacher said I need to be a cheerful giver. So I decided to give the 1 rand. It's amazing how money reveals our hearts and our attitudes ultimately toward God. Let's get into the Bible, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I'm reading from verse 20. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. You know, here we're just picking up the close of a parable that we really talked and focused on last week. And we're looking at Jesus talking about being rich toward God. And in the parable, if you remember correctly, this rich guy had so much that he decided, you know what, I'm just going to break down my barns and build bigger ones so that I can have enough storage. And then, you know what, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy the rest of my days. Sounds like a good plan. God said, no, you fool, because tonight your very life will be demanded of you. You see, you and I never know the very time or date where we're going to die. But God does. Our days have been numbered. And so how you are rich toward God today could ultimately be how you'll be rich toward God in the end. And that's how we need to see this. You know, Jesus had quite a bit to say throughout his ministry when it came to money. You know, I was doing a little bit of research here, and this was such an interesting thing. Specifically in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deal with money. Of the 29 parables that Christ told, 16 deal with a person and his money. So if Christ talked about it, we certainly need to talk about it as well. You know, once he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I believe that's not because you get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside when you do that, or when you do something nice for somebody. Because when you and I give, we become rich toward God. You know, someone who I really want to commend this morning, I didn't even ask her about this, is my wife. Really, she has such a benevolent heart for the poor. You know, this last week when it got really cold and a bit wet, and obviously we're experiencing our first Cape Town winter, and we're kind of not used to rain during winter. And so we just, wow, this is quite new, you know. And she got all teary-eyed Monday night because, you know what, there's so many people out there less fortunate. And in times gone by, she's done things just spontaneously. She'll cook up a bit of soup for the family and then just put a little bit side extra, and then she'll take the girls out and she'll go and feed someone. And she's just got such a great heart toward that. I certainly don't have that heart. Well, let me put it this way. I'm working toward having that heart. And that's why God blessed me with a woman like that to be able to help me to become more rich toward God. But you know what giving does? When we give, it peels off our fingers off our wealth and material possessions. True giving helps us appreciate what God has given to us. And this type of giving honors God. But it's very possible through your and mine's giving to dishonor God. In Matthew 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus often wants our giving to be done in secret, because that's when we are truly rich toward God. Ultimately, it's about heart. It's about motivation. Most often, that's what God is sifting within us. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to want to take credit for giving. You know, and the temptation is there. Our sinful nature wants that acknowledgement. But this morning, I want to look at four biblical principles that will help you and I to honor God by the way that we give. Let's have a look here in Deuteronomy chapter 26. First principle I want to look at here this morning, when it comes to cheerful sacrifices, to honor God by giving your first fruits. Deuteronomy chapter 26, I'm reading from verse 1. "When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us.' The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. You know, this is a fascinating passage of scripture. Obviously, a bit of context. This is part three of a sermon series, so to speak, of Moses standing before the Israelites just before they enter the promised land. And he's issuing many laws and instructions and decrees that help them to understand the covenant relationship that God had created with them. And here he's talking about first fruits. Now, what was the purpose of the first fruits? God says, you know what, when you cross the Jordan into the land and when you start producing some beautiful stuff out of the soil, what I want you to do is take this stuff, put it in a basket, and go to the place which I will name as a place of worship for me. And then I want you to recite this thing. Did you have a look at what they need to recite? My father was a wandering Aramean, and we got lost in Egypt, and we were mistreated. And man, it is a long story. And then after that, you know, you've got to present your basket and bow down and do your thing. And then the Bible says that then you will rejoice at all the good things that God has given you. Just think about this practically for a second. We're talking about 2 million plus Jews that are crossing the Jordan. And every single person needs to be able to do this. You can imagine the priest by the 10th person offering this basket. Oh my goodness, I've memorized the story. My father was a wandering Aramean, and we were mistreated in Egypt. It seems a bit tedious, right? But at the same time, God was more concerned about them remembering what he had done for his people than the actual basket. And this was the whole idea behind giving of the first fruits. It was more about the memory of God's saving grace, the way he had loved them and taken them into a land flowing with milk and honey, than about the actual offering. He wanted them to remember the incredible things that he'd done for them. You know, the same principle can apply to us today as God's covenant nation, as disciples of Jesus. When we give to God first, we are in essence expressing our gratitude towards him for all the things that he has blessed us with. We honor God by giving to him first before you and I spend or save. Now, I know this might seem like a bit of a radical concept to you guys, but when we have this perspective about God's money that he lends to us that we may use, and give back to him first of what he's blessed us with, it helps us to be appreciative of the things that he's given us. You know, Jackson and I have gone through our fair share of financial struggles. In fact, I was saying to a brother last week, well, how do you do it? I said, well, you know, I'm a good example of how not to manage your money. But I've repented. And in many ways over the years, God has intervened in my life and helped me to learn how to manage his money well. You know, a couple of years back, this is a number of years back, Jax and I got into a bit of debt. We were living in some respects a champagne lifestyle on a beer budget. And what happened, we'd accumulated a bit of credit card debt, and so what we decided to do is we sat down with a couple that was discipling us at the time, and we got painstakingly open and honest about our budget and our expenditure. I'm talking line item for line item. Have you ever done that? That's a painful experience. Opening yourself up fully, complete transparency. Okay, what is this 300 Rand here for Kentucky Fried Chicken, or, you know, Not that I was spending money on Kentucky Fried Chicken. I'm not trying to endorse them this morning at all, anything. But it's just that they scrutinize our budget and our expenditure. And that was our discipling time for a period of time. We didn't talk about anything else except how's it going with managing God's money. You know, part of that, and Jax and I, we were in a bad place when it came to our money. We'd actually stopped giving contribution. We'd stopped. And you know what happened? It's amazing how these things work. You don't get better by not giving contribution. Things actually get worse. If you want a first-hand account, come and speak to me afterwards. I can give you specifics if you want to know exactly how that happened with us. And the first thing that the Rentons did was they challenged us. They said, you know what? Why should God pay for your poor spending habits? You need to start giving back to God. So decide on an amount and give back to God first before you repay your debts or save or meet any other expenses that you have. And we were like, man, that was tough. Okay. Man, let's do it. You're right. You know, this is righteous. And it's amazing how things started to simplify. The moment we repented and gave back to God what was due God, how our lives changed. Where is contribution listed in your budget? Because it ultimately should be the first line item. If we are honoring God with the first fruits of our wealth, that's the first thing in our budget that should be listed, right? You know what's amazing is, since we decided to do that, we haven't failed to give 10% and beyond at times every single month for the last 3 years running. And it's amazing how God has continued to work in our lives financially. You know what's sad is that many people give God the leftovers of what they have. Now, I pulled some statistics, and listen to this. When it comes to the denominational Christian world, according to a leading research, 20% of all Christians give nothing to church, parachurch, or non-religious charities. The vast majority of the religious world gives very little to God. But if we look at the scriptures, what is God's heart this morning? He requires the first fruits of our labor. Why? Because it's His anyway. And we're honoring Him by giving what is due back to Him. He loves us. And God wants us to trust in Him and not in our wealth when it comes to giving Him back. Here's a second principle that I believe can help us to give cheerfully back to God. And that is to honor God by giving cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's have a look here. Second Corinthians chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, speech, and in knowledge, and in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." You know, here, and I've read this passage of Scripture many times before, but I can't help but feel amazed by these Macedonian churches. You see, what had happened at the time is a famine had arose in Jerusalem. It's amazing how God works. Obviously, you know, the word of God spread out from Jerusalem. At one point in time, they were spiritually rich, and the rest of the Gentiles, you and I, were spiritually poor. And then what happens is a famine hits the world, and Jerusalem is hard hit. And so now what is required here is a reverse. The Gentile churches are now called to help their Jewish brothers and sisters by taking up a contribution to meet their needs. You know, it's amazing in verse 4, it says about these Macedonians that they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. Isn't that amazing? These guys begged. Man, I can't wait to give back to God. I see a need, an incredible opportunity, and I want to give. That was these guys' hearts. You know, if you read further on down through chapter 8 and 9, there's some helpful principles that we can draw from these Macedonians. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Note what Paul says. A cheerful giver. Not a disgruntled giver. Or a reluctant giver. Or at times, if you're like me, a guilty giver. But a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, I looked up how the Message translation renders this verse, and I had to read it for you guys. He says, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind as to what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. My question to you this morning is, do you delight in giving back to God? Do you consider it a privilege to give back to the Creator of the universe? Because that's the heart that God expects. And I'm not talking about the amount here. Very rarely is God concerned about the amount. He's concerned about the heart first. He's concerned about our motive. He wants to see if we are really and truly appreciative of all the things that He's blessed us with. And as a result, cheerfully sacrifice before Him. You know, what also helps me to be cheerful is knowing where my money goes. Ultimately, it's God's money. But at times, we have that sense of ownership. The truth is, when you give back to God, more people come to know Christ. More people move from death to life and enjoy the same grace that you and I have experienced in the kingdom. You know, there are a few new faces here that I can see in the audience this morning. And as we started out the series last week, what I made painstakingly clear is this, and I'm going to repeat it again. You guys don't pay my salary. So this message isn't designed, or this series isn't designed to line the preacher's pockets. This is designed to help our hearts to give sacrificially back to God. And that leads me to the third principle that I wanted to talk about this morning. Not only giving cheerfully, as God expects, but sacrificially. You know, Paul applauded the Macedonian church for what? Giving beyond their means. These guys were an upward call when it came to partaking in the grace of giving. You know, despite hardship, the Bible says that they were extremely poor. It says here, out of their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Isn't that amazing? It reminds me of the widow who put the two coins inside the bag, and it was all that she owned. And Jesus noted that. Paul draws a parallel here between Jesus' ultimate sacrifice and the Macedonians' giving. And this has to do with poverty. It has to do with becoming poorer. You see, the Macedonians had imitated Jesus' heart and spirit when He came to earth to die on the cross. Listen to this verse. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. Just think about that for a second. Jesus became poor in order for you and I to become rich. We're talking about the creator of the universe here, who sat in glory and splendor. You can just read the scriptures about what Jesus looks like today. And then you know what? He comes down to earth to become a man, which is kind of like a downgrade. You know that the series Extreme Makeover? This is like extreme unmakeover for Jesus. Becoming like you and I. Becoming like flesh, weak and imperfect. And he was God. He sat enthroned above the circle of the earth. I was reading in Nahum this morning, the clouds are like the dust of his feet. We're talking a mighty, powerful being became poor. Why? So that you and I could become rich spiritually. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice in what he gave you and I. And you know what that was? Forgiveness of sins. Grace. Mercy. Our giving cannot and will never equal Jesus' giving. But as disciples, you and I are called to imitate that same sacrificial heart. We give in gratitude to honor him and be like him so that more people will know him. You know, as opposed to giving out of our excess, you and I should willingly give up something we could have in order for it to be sacrificial. Mother Teresa said, if you give what you do not need, it isn't giving. And I know that there are many amongst us this morning that live a sacrificial life. You guys forego some of the luxuries and the pleasures that you could have. Why? Because you want to give back to God. And I want to commend you this morning for that. You know, a good measure of whether or not your giving is sacrificial is when you give your contribution to God, does it hurt? In a good way. When you give back to God, does your contribution hurt? You know, a decision I made a long time ago, Jackie and I made about our finances. We decided not to sign a debit order when giving contribution back to God. I sit every single month in front of that computer and I make the EFT click manually. You know why? Because I want to feel the hurt. I want to feel the sacrifice. And trust me, it is. It's hard. Man, when you know, man, I could really do with a couple of that. And it's not like one month is better than the next. Every single month you sit there in front of that computer and you're like, there's extra expenses here that we need. There's this and there's that and that. And that wrestle is personally good for my heart. That's why I give the way I do. Now, that's not to slam anybody who has a debit order. But the problem that I've seen with folk who give debit order-wise is you almost forget about it. Becomes like paying DSTV or the bond or the kids' school fees. It becomes like another transaction. Whereas it shouldn't be. It should be, and a little routine I do is every time, before we pay anything, I sit down in front of the computer and I just thank God. God, I really want to express my appreciation and thankfulness just that you've blessed us this month. We can buy food, put petrol in the car, have a roof over our head, and it's all because of you. Click. That's when I'm having a good month. But it's not always like that. So does it hurt? It's good for us. And you know what's incredible is there's so many spiritual principles about this, and we'll get into this as we look at classes 3 and 4. You know, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Now, I'm not trying to get into prosperity gospel here, you know. Give your 50 bucks and God will multiply. I'm really not getting into that type of thing. But when you give back to God, and you honor God, he honors you. And he looks out for you. Now, I have seen God bless guys monetarily for their sacrifice. I have seen it. But I've also seen God bless people in other ways when they continue to sacrifice cheerfully. Whether it be through health or their relationships or some way, you see someone sitting on the right side of God's blessing in their lives. And it's so good to be there. You know, I was in two minds as to whether or not I was going to share this morning. But I thought it good. You know, my folks, my dad earned a high-flying salary for a number of years. And he decided about 8 to 10 years ago to retire on the south coast, just south of Durban. And they didn't look toward their retirement. And in that period of time, he got retrenched. And so he went from earning a lot of money to earning next to nothing. And it's amazing how God used the situation to bring him back to him. You know, now he's not a part of our family of churches, but I think I just wanted to share his heart here. You know, he started going back to a particular church within his area, and he started to really humble out and get appreciative of what it is that he had. And I'll never forget what he said to me. It was on the second or third of the month. He said, "Paul, my total commissions this month paid me 327 rand. To pay everything, bond, car, everything. He said, "But you know where I'm at in my giving? I'm going to give 32 rand and 70 cents back to God." And so I drew it, put in cash in the envelope, and I gave it back to God. And I just appreciated that heart. You know, it was funny, the following day he got paid out 17,000 rand from a pension fund that he'd actually forgotten about. I just want to tell you that God can work in an incredible way when you choose to cheerfully sacrifice and honor him with the first fruits of your wealth. The fourth and final principle I want to look at this morning briefly was honor God by giving regularly. You and I have freedom to give what we want and when we want. And this is particularly helpful in an electronic age, isn't it? We don't have to wait for a Sunday to put money in the contribution bag. But it's good to develop a habit to give alongside your income. When you receive, it's good to give. Regular giving calls you and I to live a disciplined life. And it helps us remember that our money doesn't truly belong to us. But now, this doesn't rule out spontaneous giving. In fact, Jesus celebrates many instances of spur-of-the-moment generosity. Luke 10, 30-37, John 12, 1-8, Matthew 19, 21. There's example after example in the New Testament where God celebrates the spontaneous giver. Think about Zacchaeus. He says, "Today, if I've cheated anybody, this is a tax collector in the first century who's basically cheated on, who'd sold out to his people, I'll give four times back what I owe them." That's pretty radical. I'm sure he had a long queue after that dinner. And who knows, maybe Zacchaeus went bankrupt after that. But regular giving habits are merely a helpful and necessary foundation upon which to build a more generous life back to God. So, the final question for this morning is, how much should you and I give? You know, regardless of what the Bible says about cheerfulness and sacrifice and regularity, I constantly get the question, and it's almost like a little legalist inside of all of us, we still want to know where to draw the line. How much does God want from me? Here's an interesting thing, and you can do your own homework. Old Testament law required God's people to give a tenth of their income. Numbers 18, 21 through 29, and 27 through to 30. But interestingly, if you add up everything that God expected his people to give in the Old Testament, that combined income was a gross income needed to be 25%. That's challenging, isn't it? 25% of their combined income needed to go back to God and to the temple. But you know what's fascinating? And it's nothing new. God has never needed your and mine's money. God doesn't need our money. Have a look in Psalm 50. Psalm chapter 50. Just reading from verse 10 through to 12. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle at 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. God doesn't need your and mine's money. He owns all of it anyway. Giving is important for who? For us. Why? Because where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. When we have a kingdom mindset and when our hearts and minds are set on things above, God's plans and purposes for our lives and for His church, we give cheerfully and sacrificially. When they aren't, we tend to give reluctantly. It is impossible to love God and not to give. Impossible. And the reason for that is because giving is a matter of the heart. And we are called to give as a grateful response to His love that He's shown us in our lives. You know, that's why the New Testament encourages us to give without setting a particular figure on how much we should give. Old Testament is very clear. 10% combined gross income, 25%. If you do the maths, that was clear. Under the Old Covenant. But still, how did they give in the New Testament? What guidelines do we have? We don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through to 37, the Bible says, there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. What if I said to you guys, we've got a need this morning? And you know what? Let's pick a name. Mariska, we need your house. You mind selling your house for us, eh? Or brother, you know that nice new Jeep that you just bought? Why don't you just sell it at a loss? We need the cash. How would you feel? That's pretty radical, isn't it? But that's what they were like in the first century. Imagine having the standard of there was no needy persons amongst them. That is a pretty intense standard. Because I personally know of a number of needs right now this morning amongst us. But there was no needy persons amongst them. You know, the Bible even highlights Joseph or Barnabas for selling a field, property, and putting it at the apostles' feet. You know, the New Testament standard of giving was well beyond 10%. The New Testament standard of giving was generosity. It was beyond your means. In many respects, 10% is the starting point. It's the training wheels. You know how like we little kids get their training wheels on the bike? It's the training wheels to generous giving. That's a New Testament standard. Yet, 10% is a good place to start. It's a good place. I believe that 10% represents an amount that begins to challenge us to walk faithfully in this area of our lives. Challenges us. You know what's a fascinating exercise if you've got kids? Take 10 sweets. All right? So I'm going to give you 10% of everything that I have. What is 10% of 10 sweets? One, right? And ask your children if that's generous. Do it. My little four-year-old will be able to say, Daddy, it's not generous. She won't even know what the word generous means, but she will just say, Daddy, I want more. But 10% is a good starting point. Now, depending on the circumstances of your life, for some of you, a tenth isn't enough. Remember, we're talking about heart here. For others, it may be too much. You might be thinking, man, alive, 10% of what I earn, just that's a heavy, heavy ask. I'm not even at 10%. How do I even get there? You know, it's an interesting story about mine and Jax's giving. When the Rentons challenged us many years back to start giving back to God, we didn't start at 10%. But my wife and I remember this. Over a six-month period, we decided to increment our giving to a point where we were at 10%. And then you didn't feel the pinch as much. And our contribution rose several hundred rands to a point where we were giving 10% over a six-month period. And it was a good little exercise for my own heart. The truth is, the more we give generously, the more you and I will store up treasures in heaven. And you know what? Thieves can't break in then. Your stuff won't rust. Moths won't eat them. That's where true treasure lies. The more we give generously, the more we will see Jesus' mission progress in our lifetime. If we are to reach 3.7 million souls within the greater metropolitan of Cape Town, you know what that's going to need? Time, people, and money. That's what it's going to take. You know, the absence of a specific amount in the Bible causes you and I to depend on God. It causes us to take stock of our lives and say, you know what, where am I at in giving? And God leaves that choice and decision up to us to not give reluctantly, but cheerfully. When we understand the joy of giving in response to God's grace in your and mine's life, the question, how much does God want, becomes, how much can I give? And that's what we've got to ask ourselves. So in conclusion, I hope this morning you're encouraged. And you might even be inspired to give cheerfully back to God. With a cheerful heart. And to give sacrificially. To do it regularly. And to choose an amount that will truly honor Him given your current situation. I hope this morning we can look at our own lives and recognize that God wants our first fruits ultimately. God is after our hearts. He's after what we want to sacrifice before Him as an act of worship as we honor Him with what it is that He has given us. Amen.